Stand with me at attention for the reading of the word of the Lord, and let's receive it with believing hearts. This is the infallible word of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. And if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." You may be seated. So far, the reading of the word of the Lord. I encourage you to keep the Bible open and handy for the message on the glory of God's love. Dear congregation of Christ, George Wilson killed a government employee. He killed him when he was caught by that government employee stealing mail. And the president issued a pardon for George Wilson. The president was Andrew Jackson. It was back in 1830. But the problem was George Wilson didn't accept the pardon. And nobody knew what to do. So it went all the way up to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court Chief Justice Marshall issued a statement saying, "Look, if George Wilson doesn't receive the pardon, he's not pardoned." And my brothers and sisters, dear friends, that's exactly where you are and I am today. God says, "Be reconciled to me. I want you to see the glory of my love." And glory is just Bible language for most important. The love of God is the most important news you'll ever hear this week or ever in your life. And so Jesus Christ shows us, not only in the Bible, but also in the bread, the wine of communion, the glory of God's love for sinners like you and me, that we may not be condemned but saved, not perish but have everlasting life. We want to, first of all, take a look at a believer, secondly, an unbeliever, and then the consequences and some applications for us. First of all, believers, whoever, verse 18, that's kind of the focus here. Whoever believes in him, that is Jesus Christ, is not condemned, is not condemned. What does believing mean? What is faith? It comes up over and over and over again in John 3. We see at verse 14, "As Moses lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Verses 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. And then whoever believes in him is not condemned. What does it mean to believe? It means, think of it this way. It's like God gives you a credit card. And God gives you a credit card for free. And it gives you a perfect credit rating. Faith or believing is really taking the credit card God gives you and charging all of your sins, all of your failures, all of your mistakes before God to Jesus. And he covers it. We've all racked up this massive debt before God. We haven't loved him as we should. We haven't loved our neighbor as we ought. And we've racked up all this debt before God. We can pay it off. And God says, here, I'm going to give you the gift of faith. And that faith charges all of those sins to Jesus. And then Jesus says, I'll charge all of my moral perfection to you. That's the glory of the love of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You will not perish, but have everlasting life. But seeing is believing. And that's the problem with Nicodemus here. Nicodemus is someone who's very, very religious, and his religion is actually blinding him so he can't see the kingdom. And if he can't see the kingdom, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why is he so blind? Because he's so religious, in the sense that he's putting his faith in his religion and not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, John chapter 3, Jesus says to this rabbi, this very religious leader, who really saw his religion and a relationship with God as one. His religion, activities, and his relationship with God were all wrapped up together. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, amen, amen, literally, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see, let alone enter, the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 3. So, and Nicodemus is blind. He needs to see. And in order to see, he needs faith. He needs faith in whom? He needs faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom of God. And that King is standing right in front of him, but he can't see because he needs true belief. He needs belief to depend. Believers depend on Jesus, who was defeated for them, for you and for me. Believers depend on Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a believer, depending on Jesus Christ fully and alone, who was defeated for you. The kingdom of God has come, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is enemies of the kingdom are to be defeated. But the glory of God's love is this, that the king will be defeated instead of defeating his enemies, at least for now. For God did not send his son into the world, verse 17, to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, through his defeat, dying on the cross of Calvary. And for Nicodemus to see it, Jesus says, look, you can't, by your moral efforts, your religious performance, be lifted up to God, but I'll be lifted up for you. And so then you can see, right? If Jesus isn't lifted up, Nicodemus, you can and I can't see either the kingdom of God and have eternal life. So John chapter 3, what does it mean to believe? Verse 14, if you're there in the Bible with me, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus knew the Bible backwards and forwards. He was a leader of a religious community. He knew about Numbers 21, the story Jesus refers to. And Jesus schools him on Numbers 21 in the Old Testament scriptures. What was happening there? God's people had these slithering snakes come into their camp and bite them. And they were poisonous snakes. And they were all dying. And basically God says, look, your homemade remedies will not cure you. let me get a bronze snake and a bronze pole and I'm going to lift it up. And all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is look. And look up at the lifted up serpent in the wilderness and you will be healed. Not 5 years from now, immediately, automatically, instantaneously. Believe. How? Look up and you will live as you get a sight of my grace in action for you. And I never looked at it this way before, dear friends, but you realize what's clicking now. The lights are going on for Nicodemus because the lights are filling his dark mind and heart. And that's what you need and I need, because every single one of those people on the desert floor dying because they've been poisoned. We're all religious. They were all religious people. Religion doesn't get you into God's good favor. Only grace does. What God does for you, the love of God in action, the most important news of all. Everyone dying was religious. So God says, it's not what you do for me. It's what I will do for you. I will lift up my son on the cross, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is lifted up on the cross to do what? To suck all the poison of sin out of us because we believed a snake. It's true. Satan in the form of a snake, right, got us all to believe the lie. And by biting the forbidden fruit in Adam, we've all sinned and we're all dying and dead in sin and trespasses. So look up and live. That's what it means to believe. But why are the lights not on? Why are so many blind? Maybe you're blind today. Maybe you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't see Jesus Christ this way, let alone enter into the kingdom of God. What is unbelief? Well, dear friends, the religious are usually the last ones to spot God's love. So this is an extremely relevant message for all of us because we're very religious. I mean, we've shown up in church today. We prayed along with the prayer. We were singing all of these spiritual songs, right? There's some sort of spiritual side to you and to me. But the religious, Jesus is saying, are usually the last ones to spot God's love in action, the glory of God's amazing grace. And you see that, for instance, in Nicodemus's life. Nicodemus, a religious person who knew the Bible backwards and forwards, who was leading people in Bible studies, always going to synagogue, always going to church. He was blind. He couldn't see the king and the kingdom of God's love. And so he needed to be shown the light of God's love in Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is it? How does it happen for Nicodemus? It happens this way. Jesus Christ is shaking his religious foundation all up and down. He's standing on this religious foundation that says, you know, what I do for God, all of my religious performance and activities, that's what gets me in a place of God's approval. That's what gets me God's acceptance. That's what gets me God's love and forgiveness in heaven. And what is Jesus Christ doing? He's shaking up that religious foundation to say, you have your faith misplaced. You are misunderstanding. You have your confidence in the wrong person. You have it in yourself rather than in me. And that's why you can't spot the glory of God's love. Jesus shakes up his religious foundation so he sees it's empty. And then he brings him to the point of realizing he doesn't understand anything, even though he's supposed to be the expert at religion for everybody else. Nicodemus said to him, verse 9, how can these things be? Here's a profile in unbelief. Is that rocking your world today? I hope so. Then you're on the way to the kingdom of heaven. Where are you going? how can these things be? It's a paradigm shift. It's a category revolution. The religious are some of the last ones to spot God's love. So Jesus Christ reaches out his hand of love to take this blind religious leader Nicodemus into the light of his great love. And why are unbelievers so unbelieving? It's because they're biased toward Jesus Christ, and they're biased for two reasons. Verses 19 and 20. Whoever believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the two reasons why. Here's the prejudice everybody is really born with against Jesus Christ and God's love in him. Verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. There's reason number one why you may be an unbeliever this morning, and I'm glad you're here. Jesus Christ wants to take you into the kingdom of heaven. Don't believe. Don't be an unbeliever. Believe. Believe in the one and only Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way, because there's no other Jesus. Moral performance, spirituality, DIY, do-it-yourself spirituality, that doesn't lift you up to God. God lifts up his Son for you to lift you with him into his presence forever. Unbelievers are biased toward Jesus for two reasons. It's one, they love to sin. Unbelievers love to sin. And that's why they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They love sinning. They don't want to stop sinning. That's your story, and so it's mine. We're addicted to sin. We're addicted to being our own saviors and figuring it out on our own. That's number one reason why you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because you love your sin and you don't want to let go of it, to take hold of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is the foundation shaking right now? I hope it is. It is for me. Number two, why don't you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why aren't you there yet? We read together verse 20. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Because you don't want to be exposed. Because you don't want to admit your need. That you are needy for a Savior. You don't want to give up your pride and your ambition. Dear friends, there's two reasons why we're biased and we're prejudiced against the glory of God's love. We don't need Jesus, and we won't submit to Jesus Christ and his will for our lives. Boys and girls, your sin and mine is like the dark. It's darkness. The perfect goodness of God is like a light. If you're in the basement at home or a basement at a friend's house and it's like all dark in there, and if you point a flashlight at the darkness and turn the flashlight on, what's going to happen to the darkness? It's going to run away from the light. It doesn't like the light. Your sin is like darkness, and so is mine. It runs away from the light of God's love. We can't be in the perfect goodness of God's light. The light stands for the perfect goodness of God. The only way we can be in the light, in the love of God, go to heaven, is to believe on Jesus Christ, the light of the world. That Jesus Christ on the cross takes away our sins so we can live with God in heaven forever. So what are the consequences, dear friends, of this message? The consequence, number one, is unbelievers are condemned by God. Are you an unbeliever this morning? God has a warning because he loves you and because he loves me. He's warning you and me that you stand condemned under his punishing righteous anger. Unbelievers are condemned by God. And you think to yourself, why does God condemn me? Why is God going to punish me? I, I followed all the rules. I'm a moral person. I'm a nice person. I even showed up in church today. I read my Bible. I pray. I give money. I do all of these religious, spiritual activities. Why is God condemning me? Doesn't the good I do make up for the bad? Dear friends, that's like saying to your employer, if you stole $1 million from your employer and your employer catches you and says, look, you stole $1 million from me, I'm going to fire you. You say to him, you shouldn't fire me, you shouldn't punish me, there shouldn't be these negative consequences for me stealing $1 million, because most days I did my job. What's the boss going to say? You're condemned. You need to be fired. Unbelievers are condemned by God. Only the good Jesus does makes up for the bad we have done. But believers are acquitted. That's the glory of God's love. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be their justification, do what? They are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. How does the story end? How does Nicodemus' story end? It ends in John chapter 19. If you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19 at verse 38. John 19, verse 38. We read there together, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths and the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And dear friends, what happened to Nicodemus? Nicodemus came at night, but now he says, it's not a secret anymore. I'm coming out. Right for everybody to see. And Nicodemus came to that hill called Calvary. And Nicodemus looked up at Jesus Christ's lifeless body that looked like a twisted snake pinned to a Roman cross. And he realized that his religious performance was absolutely empty. But he had all they needed simply by looking up and finding life in the name of Jesus Christ alone. He was born again to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by that look of faith, which was a gift of God in and of itself, healed Nicodemus from the inside out. And it started him all over again. So he was no longer condemned by his religion, but justified, made right with God the Father by the love of Jesus Christ alone. So, dear friends, application number one, live in the penalty-free zone. Come, see the King, see the kingdom of God. Enter. Jesus Christ is the door into the kingdom of heaven, and live freely in the penalty-free zone, that you no longer are penalized for your sin, but because Jesus Christ perished for you. Take the credit card of faith that God freely gives you and leave your shame, leave your sin, embrace Jesus Christ and charge every single sin to Jesus. And God will say, you're okay with me and I'm okay with you. Not 5 years from now, now, automatically, instantaneously, immediately, as you look and keep looking. Dear friends, that's the Christian life. Look, keep looking as the bread of the body of Christ at the table, the wine symbolizing the blood of Jesus, the washer. Get your sins under that blood, and Jesus, the King, will wash it all away. You will be born again and enter the kingdom of heaven. Then take risks to honor Jesus Christ. That's what Nicodemus did. That's how he showed his faith was alive, how he was demonstrating that he was changed from the inside out and born again. He took a risk. He wasn't just staying in the dark, right? As a secret seeker of Jesus, he came out in the light and he was out there putting it all out there on the line, his reputation to bury the body of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for him. So that means for us, dear friends, that we are to take a risk and put our reputation on the line for Jesus Christ, whether that's in the locker room, the classroom, or the boardroom. We're to put our money on the line for Jesus Christ and risk it all, our popularity, maybe even our business or jobs. We're to risk everything to go public for Jesus Christ. Bring up Jesus Christ to your classmate or your coworker who doesn't even know you're a Christian yet. That's how you are demonstrating, I'm displaying too, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We look up at him and then we go out to the world to lift him up publicly, vocally, and with our lifestyle. That he is our Savior and the great lover of our soul. Because, brothers and sisters, that's the kingdom calling for us to evangelize and get the cross of Jesus Christ and the claims of Jesus Christ up in front of others who are blinded by their religion or their irreligion and cannot see the kingdom of heaven without you and me going and telling them, look, it's not just by thinking about Jesus. It's not just my mom and dad believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for you yourself to look up at Jesus Christ and live. And you will experience the risk and the uncomfortability of that kingdom calling. George Wilson didn't accept the pardon. And so he was not pardoned. My dear friends, God, in his great love for you and for me, says, I want you to accept and receive and believe my message that all of your sins are pardoned, that you are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you never receive that message personally for yourself, you will stand condemned. If you receive that good news that God so loved the world that he gave him his son for you so that you would not perish but have everlasting life, dear friends, then you can be certain right here and now and experience the assurance of that great love at communion this morning. That death will be the second to the last word for you. The second to the last word for you. Because the last word on the day of your death for you will be the word life. Because of the glory of God's love. Amen. Let's come to the table of the